When I worked for World Gospel Mission, a lot of my speaking was in college campuses and places like that. And so there was always a time limit because you had to get out and go to class. And so, you know, I learned how to deliver things. Some places were a little more lenient than others. Indiana Wesleyan was an interesting... They had, at the time, their new chapel wasn't built. They had two chapel services. And the students would come in one door, they'd swipe their card because they had to prove they were in chapel. And then when that service was over, they would exit this way and the next group of students would come in. And they had a clock on the floor. And the clock turned red when you had 5 minutes to go. And as I'm getting ready to go on stage for the first service, the director of it all told me, he said, "Now we have two rules. Number one, no jokes about the clock. The students have heard them all. And number two, obey the clock." So I learned those rules pretty quick. Well, then when I started, I was preaching in Kenya. I'm still in this mode of, you know, these short 20-minute whatever services. And so I finished speaking in Kenya. And my good friend Benjamin Kajabi came up to me. And he said, "Pastor Todd, we love it when you're here, but there's one problem." Oh, man. What cultural thing did I blow this time? He said, "You preach too short." I wanted to give him a hug. Said, "I love you, brother." And so I tell my church that in Fort Wayne now where I preach when I'm getting ready to go over. And I have one old fellow that reminds me, "You're not in Kenya anymore." So, Lee, I'm going to put that little card you gave me on the stand in front of where I preach at home. And just says, "Keep speaking." So, all right. Well, I would tell him I have permit. Lee's preached in my church. He knows they're gracious people. But we're not like God. Grace has limits, right? This morning, we're gonna start in Numbers chapter 15. We're not going to end there. That's where we're going to start. And one of the things that that I recognize in life, and you do too, we have a habit of ruining things. We have, it feels like unlimited potential to take something good and to mess it up. And God gives us a lot of really good guidance and instructions, and we're still just messing it up. Or we take something that God intended for a really beautiful purpose, and we mess it up. We pervert it. We drag it down. I have a brother that's quite a musician. And he loves classical stuff. And he also likes baseball. And so we'd go to some baseball games together when we were younger. And I got here early. I was here on the 6th this week. Wasn't sure what the flight situation was going to be, and I didn't want to be late. And so I had the evening of the 6th. And the Braves were in town, so I thought, well, I'll just go check out a Braves game. So I went and checked out a Braves game, and your home team won that night. And the organ player reminded me of something that my brother said years ago while we were sitting at a baseball game. He said, "Organ play." Now, if you know somebody like this, it's not meant to be offensive. He said, "Organ players or baseball games are the prostitutes of the music world." And all of a sudden, the way I noticed it was he was playing the Godfather theme with that real upbeat kind of baseball organy when a guy was coming up to bat. I have no idea what that meant. But we have the ability to take things that are good and mess it all up for whatever our purpose may be. Well, there's this odd little part tucked into Numbers 15, verse 37. So the Lord came down to Moses, verse 38, said, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel." Now here he's going to tell them why he wants them to do this. "You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that they may obey and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lust of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." You've got these people who've been enslaved in a pagan world, and that's all they know. So the tendency for memory is going to be back to what we know. No matter how destructive it is, that's the way the mind works. My wife has, for the last 12 years, has worked for the rescue mission there in Fort Wayne. And so I wrestle spiritually sometimes with helping individuals who are in this cycle of addiction. And I appreciated what Dr. Oswalt said in his message, that some of those people just feel that, well, I'm destined to this. So let's just accept it and try to make the best of it, rather than the hope that you can come out of that. And one of the things that grabs my attention from the psychological standpoint is that the human mind will revert to what it knows before it will go to the unknown, no matter how destructive the known is. Because we're more comfortable if we know what we're doing, even if it's destructive, than we are in trying to do something that is unknown to us. And for some people, and we're seeing this more and more in our culture, friends, and we have to recognize this, that we are not in a Christian world anymore. Our environment, we've lost, let me put it this way, we've lost home field advantage. And we're encountering people that the life of Christianity is something unknown to them. We're in a time where they can't even recall a praying grandparent. We're now experiencing a culture where individuals may be first generation Christians. So your neighborhood may be as difficult in communicating the reality of Jesus Christ as Benji and Erica's neighborhood is in relating the realities of Jesus Christ into Papua New Guinea. There's some individuals I know that the only thing Jesus Christ means to them is profanity. They have no idea that it means anything else. And so they're going to revert to what they know, and we've got to assist them into the unknown. And friends, this is why Jesus called us, don't go and make converts. He said, go and make disciples, because we've got to take someone by the hand and encourage them that this unknown world is really cool. And don't convert them and think, great, now they got Jesus, on to the next, because Jesus says, no, you make them a disciple. And you stay with them. And this is where the children of Israel, they need some instruction. They need reminders, because the reminders, the memories they have are of a pagan world. The memories they have are being ruled by the Egyptians in slavery. And so they're going to need reminders about who God is and what He's doing for them. And friends, we are no different. We need reminders. I mean, we do this culturally. We do this nationally. I left my drink down here. So we have, I mean, we just came through 4th of July, right? What do we do at 4th of July? Besides fireworks. Well, we remember where we came from. Excuse me, just a second. And when we remember where we came from, that helps us get the direction of where we are, correct? I mean, we even have a day we call Memorial Day. Don't forget. Because our tendency is to forget. Memory is a funny thing. You realize you can't control your memory? You can do your best to get a hold of memory. But if I had perfect control of my memory, I would never lose my keys. Never. If I had perfect control of my memory, I would have never missed a question on an exam. But I don't have perfect control of my memory. And so God knows that for you and I who've come out of the bondage of Egypt, of sin, we need regular reminders of what God is doing and who He is, even as followers of Christ who've been set free. These people needed reminders of God and who He is so that they could leave that lifestyle of being slaves in the past and live now as a free people under God. And so He says to Moses, I'm going to set up some object lessons for you so that you and my people don't forget who I am, because one of our tendencies is not just to forget about who we are in Christ, but it is also to forget who He is in heaven. We forget that He is sovereign. We forget that He is creator. And so He gives us reminders. And so He tells these people, He says, Moses, I want them to have these tassels. These tassels are going to do several things for you. They're going to help you remember that I have given you a law. To be given a law by someone else inherently means then I am not in charge. Somebody else is in charge because the lawgiver is the one that's in charge. And so I have an authority above me. And that's okay. So the law reminds me that I am not my own, that I have someone else that is in charge, and He is a lawgiver, and God's going to try to continually tell them, and as your lawgiver, I'm a good guy, and you can trust in me, and I want you to remember me. And so He gives them this reminder that we are not our own, that we have a law, which means there's an authority above us. That is not what secular humanism teaches, and that's why we're struggling in the world we have today. We are not the center of the universe. I used to tell my kids when they were teenagers still living at home, newsflash, it's not all about you. And then my son said one time, well, who is it about? And I said, me, so here's what you're doing. Now he knows better. Another thing these tassels would do is it would distinguish them. It would identify who they followed. It would set them apart. We dealt with this a little bit last night. Folks, you need to be identifiable as a child of God. And the world needs to know that. And we're going to get into how that can be misused and how we mess that up. But all friends, we have neighbors, we have loved ones, we have people, some in our own families, that need to know that Jesus Christ is a redeeming God of love. And if they don't see that through the church, I beg the question, where will they see it? So they have tassels to let people know that they are set apart. We are not our own, we are set apart. And then he says, put this blue in it. as something that is very valuable. It, blue is something that wasn't easy to come by, and it showed the value of something in the ancient world. In fact, that idea still sticks with us today. We still say about the wealthy, well, they're blue bloods. Those of you that enjoy college athletics, they always look for the blue chip recruit. Who's the blue chipper? That's the good guy, the good girl, the one that's at the top of their game. The blue blood, they're the wealthy. I don't know if they do this much anymore. In the last couple of years, two of my daughters got married, and they didn't seem to worry about it. I didn't either. But the old idea of something borrowed, something blue. I want something valuable to go into my new life with. God says, so there's something blue. You know what? That tells us that He and His law are to be valued. And if His law is to be valued, and I am part of Him, then guess what? I'm valuable too. And all of a sudden, rather than thinking like I'm the oddball nerd sticking out in the middle of a crowd because I've got tassels on, I actually am thrilled that God has set me apart, and I don't look like this world, not so that I can be better than them and snub my nose, but because Jesus Christ has redeemed me, and the fact of the matter is, I am different. I struggled with this when I was a teen. I struggled being the nerd at junior high. It's middle school now. Boy, I tell you, those are brutal years. Boy, girl, no matter what you are, man, those are brutal years. Junior, you're trying to figure out who you are and all these changes going on, and you want to be independent and self, but yet you want to look like everybody else. Let me tell you, people aren't as independent as they think. Just ask Nike. Nike proves every day that we want to be like everybody else because we'll pay $250 for a pair of shoes that's worth about $40, but just because so we can get a swoosh on our shoe. My son, I don't get this. This is a cultural change that's so different from when I was a kid. I had two pairs of shoes, one for church, one for basketball. My son had more shoes than my daughters combined. I don't know what happened to the world since I was that age, but boys are more concerned about shoes than girls, and they're so much more expensive. I had three girls, one boy. I'll tell you why. I don't know, the day and age used to be, boy, girls are harder to raise. Man, not in my home. And all it was, I want to fit in. But then they're struggling with, I want to fit in, and I want to be different. So the next thing you know, my daughter shows up one day with purple hair, but we won't wear tassels. No, I'm not telling. You know what I mean? Some of the things that God wants us to stick out for, oh no, that'd be stupid. But then the other day I saw something for the very first time. My wife had the courage to mention it. We were at a restaurant. This was just earlier this week before I came down here. I'd never seen this before. It wasn't unattractive. I'd just never seen it before. You know how when you get piercings, sometimes you have a chain that joins your piercings? Hers went across the bridge of her nose instead of I'd never seen one across the bridge, and it looked real tight. I thought maybe it was like a nasal strip helping her breathe. I don't know. And so, my wife said to her, well, that is really unique. And I thought, oh, sweetie, don't go there. Don't go there. We can never come to this restaurant again. And then my wife says, I like that. That's okay. But we got in the car and I said, you're not getting a chain across your nose. I don't care how much you like it. We struggle with things about what makes us look right, what makes us look independent. But yet when God says, I want you to look different, we're saying, no, that's okay. That's weird. So God comes down to His people and He says, I want this to be a reminder for you and your generations that you have a law above you, and I want you to obey these things, and that you have a God that loves you, and that you are valuable and you've been redeemed. And so I want these things to be a reminder to you and to your generations. In the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 2, there's a phrase that says there's healing in His wings. And some have said that word for wings there has multiple uses. And one of the things we realize in language is some are vocabulary rich and some are vocabulary poor. Hebrew is a vocabulary poor language, ancient Hebrew. And so a lot of words can double as meanings, and they work as word pictures. And one of the word pictures for that word sometimes is there's healing in the skirt, the border. And I was reading one writer who linked this. He said, perhaps could that be while the woman was on the ground with the issue of blood, reaching for the hem of the garment of Jesus, perhaps there was healing in that garment as she reached for what would have possibly been the tassels from the gown of a good Jew, a rabbi. There's healing in that. That encounter captivates me in a lot of ways. But one of them is that when she touched the hem of the garment of Jesus, Jesus stops and says, power left me. There was a transfer of power when her faith connected with Jesus. I want that to encourage you this morning. That when your faith connects and you get a hold of Jesus, He transfers power. Not just some made-up power over here that He distributes to you. It is His power going through Him to His followers. The transfer of power that came when she grabbed hold of the hem of His garment. Oh, that we would reach for the power of a redeeming God. Well, that's a lot about tassels, Todd. Well, we're not done. Go to Matthew 23 with me. Here's where we take something good and we just kind of muck it up. Matthew 23. If your Bible has headings above paragraphs, it probably says in the heading of this paragraph, seven woes. These are the woes that Jesus gives, and we got to listen and listen up to these each time, because these aren't woes to the world. These are woes to those that are listening to the church. And here's the problem that he has with the church, and this is what I wanted to bring to us today. I will finally get to the point. Matthew 23, verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, here's the message. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Ouch. And as somebody that preaches for a living, I need to hear this. Practice what they preach. Anybody that claims the name of Jesus Christ needs to hear this. They tie heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders. This is verse 4. But they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Huh. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. What in the world does that mean to 2022 Georgia? Last I checked, no one's wearing phylacteries in this crowd, and I don't have tassels on my shirt. Well, let's see. Verse 6. They love the place of honor at banquets, in the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. I was talking with Lee earlier when I transferred back into pastoral ministry from World Gospel Mission. I changed my denominations too, and I became part of the Free Methodist Church. And so Lee and I have, we know some people because of traveling in those circles. And one of the gentlemen he was retiring as I was coming in, not from my church, but from the conference, was a retiring bishop, Joe James. And Joe had been in India a lot, and the church that I was taking over had a sister church in India. So I just went up to Joe, and I just kind of off the cuff just said, "Hey, Joe, if you ever, whenever you go back over to India," he usually goes twice a year, "let me know. I'd love to go with you." He knew that I had traveled a lot for World Gospel Mission. I said, "I just want to make sure that we keep our missionary connection with the church in India. And so if you're going, I'd love to do it." He said, "Super." Thinking he wouldn't call. About 6 months later, he calls and says, "Hey, I'm going to India in a few months. You're up for it?" And so, yeah, sure, let's go to India. So my first time to India, we had a great time. First week we spent teaching. He said the second week we're going to be dedicating some churches. Super, sounds fun, great. We go to the first church that we're going to dedicate in India, and it's a building maybe the size of the platform here. But when we get there, they have a tent set up that is massive. I mean, it held thousands of people. And I said, "Well, what's going on?" He says, "Well, when they have church dedications, they make it a community-wide event, and it's a week-long event to dedicate the church." My first thought is, "I don't know if I can stay here a week." He said, "No, we're just here for the day." And they have this huge thing. They had loudspeakers bigger than your cars. They had all this stuff. And then it was hot. I mean, it was Georgia hot. And coat and tie if you're a dignitary, and I guess I was considered a dignitary because I was tagging along with some people who were dignitaries, and so we're coat and tie, and they got these big, huge fans for us, but none for the people. And they're all in coat and tie and all their whatever best dress they had too. Thousands. It was huge. Biggest crowd I'd been in since I'd helped with the Billy Graham Crusade in Pittsburgh. I mean, it was. And so, and then they said, "Well, one of the members of parliament's going to be here." Wow, this is big stuff. But because we were American and you're not allowed to evangelize or proselyte as an American in India, they said, "But you're not going to be speaking today. You can't say a word because the MP's here. And if you do that, you're going to violate your visa and they'll kick you out of the country." Okay, so what are we going to do? "We'll sit on the platform." That was it. Just going to sit right there. I said, "Anything else we need to do?" "Nope." They said, "Just sit there." That's, I don't know. Maybe we were there maybe 5 hours. Unbelievable. But here's what they did for us. And I could get used to this. When we arrived, it was probably maybe a quarter of a mile long. People were lined up along this dirt road, and they put out these rug for us. I don't know how many rugs it took to cover this. And so we start walking, and they start throwing flowers on us, and they're playing music, and they're going, "Yay!" And I thought, this is why the bishop likes India. This is pretty cool. We were rock stars. I didn't say a word. Maybe that's why I was a rock star. I didn't say anything. So there we are walking up. And I said, "Okay, well, what do we do now?" And he says, "We just go to our seat and sit down." And he said, "And if you're thirsty during this 5-hour event, just raise your hand and they have people that will come and bring you water." And I'm thinking, man, this is all right. Be treated like a king and do absolutely nothing? I could get used to this. They had a little bit of it on video, and I took it home, showed my church, and said, "This is how we're going to operate Sunday mornings from now on. When I arrive, I expect flowers and water and everything." Because you know what? That felt good. It was kind of nice. About, 2 hours into it, I thought, okay, I've had enough. But for a while, this was pretty good stuff. It's kind of nice to be the center of attention and everybody clapping for you. I had a friend in college. We'd play basketball, and he'd get to the free throw line. He said, "Chant my name, I do better." You let that sink in for a minute. He just wanted to hear his own name. He said, when I was in high school, I'd sat the bench. He said, so first thing I'd do when I'd get in the game, I'd foul somebody so I could hear my name over the PA announcer. There are some who just like hearing their name. We like those seats of importance. And if you're not careful, that could go to your head. And Jesus says, woe to these teachers who put these heavy burdens on you, well, they're not willing to do anything, and they are serving me out of a desire for the seats of importance. That in no way reflects the life of Jesus Christ. The only time there were parades for him was a week, less than a week before they're going to crucify him. And at that moment, he recognizes the need of the people to praise God, because when the Pharisees want him to shut up, he says, look, if they're not going to talk, the stones will cry out, because basically, in Todd's paraphrase, I'm God. And where I go, praise follows for those who know who I am. He says they love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. And now we get to these phylacteries and these tassels. The phylacteries were boxes that were made. It was kind of their way of taking literal when Jesus told Moses in the book of Deuteronomy to write the words of God on your forehead and to wear them on your arms. So they would do that. You can still see pictures of Orthodox Jews doing that today. If y'all just Google it, and you'll see them at the Wailing Wall and things. And they had these boxes, and there'd be parts of the law, the scripture in these boxes that they would wear. And then they would have the tassels to remind them as God told them to do. But rather than these things being reminders, here's what the Pharisees and the leaders of the time did. They made them status symbols. So he says, so instead of having these boxes with the law in it, you got a great big one on your head. Imagine that. Say, wow, he really reads a lot. He knows a lot. Look how big his box is. And now they have these tassels that God truly intended just to be reminders of him and reminders that we are owned by another. They have now taken them to the point that they have made them long and a status symbol where people say, whoa, look how long his tassels are. Look how blue his tassels are. I wish I had tassels like that. Jesus says, this is totally not what I am asking for my followers. This idea of reminding you that you are mine and that I have a law is not meant for you to turn into a status symbol where you begin to think that you are better than others. And here's my warning for us today. God help the believers of Jesus Christ never to present ourselves as better than those who we're trying to redeem. May we never present ourselves of having arrived because we've got Jesus. But may we be humble followers who stay within the grace of Jesus Christ, recognizing that one day, not so long ago, I needed redeemed too. And because I've received redemption, doesn't make me more valuable to Jesus Christ than anybody else, because we are all valued by Jesus and He died for all. And my concern today is this idea that because we've got Jesus, we know better, and too bad the pagans don't. I grew up in a church that... God's helped me work through some of this. I grew up in a church where basically, as a young boy, I began to recognize by watching some of the leaders in our church, I sure am glad we know the message of holiness. Too bad the rest of the city's going to hell. But good for us. I'm glad I've got my message right. Poor sap. Wish he could too. Pass the meat. One of the dangers that Jesus is warning about is an arrogance about our place in His kingdom. And if we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, we do not look on the lost as poor saps, but we look on them as individuals that need the same love and the atonement of Jesus Christ that I've received, and my heart needs to be broken because they don't know Him, rather than being ticked off because they don't agree with me. May Jesus Christ help us not to take the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ and turn it into an arrogance that makes people think, I don't want to be a Christian. Because from what I see of the life of Jesus Christ while He walked this earth, He was an appealing person to be with. People were drawn to Him. People wanted to be around Him. The only ones that didn't want to be around Him were the Pharisees who thought they knew more than Him. Not the unbelievers who thought, well, I'm not good enough for that. The church that I serve, the name of the church is The Journey. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the names that churches are doing. But I was thinking of this the other day, processing things with my wife, my poor wife. She's got to hear all my thoughts. You folks only got to hear it for 45 minutes at a time. She's got to hear it all the time. That's why I think she's glad I'm here. But I said to her, I said, you know, we happened to be driving down this one road, and one church was The Rock, and another one was The Way, and another, all these different names. None of them were The Church or First United Methodist or anything like that. I don't have a problem with that. I'm not saying any of that is wrong. I serve a church that changed its name too. But I said to her, so I wonder how all of our churches are doing just because we changed the name. Did all of a sudden we see a great big church boom because people thought, oh, The Journey. Huh, that must not be a church. Wonder what they do there. We're not fooling anybody. All of a sudden, they're not flowing into our churches because we call ourselves the river. They will come to our church because we love them with the love of Jesus Christ. In fact, the way that He said the world will know us is not because of our fancy buildings, not because of our multiple degrees and whatever, not because of our great programs. The world will know that we are followers of Jesus Christ by one common denominator, and it is a common denominator that is possible for every person in this room, and that is because you love them. They will know you're my disciples because you love me. And you love them. Call yourself whatever you want, but just love them with Jesus Christ. Paul said a powerful thing in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul said this to the church in Rome, and he says it to the church for all ages. Do not think of yourself more highly than you should. You see, now wait a minute, Todd. Last night you're talking about my identities in Jesus Christ. Now you're talking to think. No, friends, our identity in Jesus Christ does not give us a license to be arrogant and rude because we know God. But our identity in Jesus Christ gives me, as Paul said, the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is to love those that are lost. He went after the one sheep even when he had 99. And he didn't sit there and think, well, 99 out of 100, that's pretty good percentages. One of the things that's frustrating me is I spent 17 years in the mission world and now back in the church world as I attend conference meetings and all of this. All of a sudden I'm thinking, Lord Jesus, we're measuring the wrong things.
a couple years ago at our annual conference, they had pastors who had the most growth in attendance for the last 5 years stand, and they honored them. And I'm sitting there thinking, and this was my very first year back into the pastorate, and I'm sitting there thinking, there's probably some guys and some girls over here who've worked harder and prayed more and sweat more and given their life to Christ more, but their building isn't full because we measure the wrong thing. Our hearts changing. Do people love Jesus? And if we are honest with ourselves, with the reflection of Jesus Christ, we have to say, as the church in the America, no, we have not. Because we are not transforming our communities. We're known more for our position on gun control than we are for the love of Jesus Christ. And this is not to be political at all. It's just, what are we known for? Our long tassels? Or a Christ on a cross? And I'm not talking about a gold one on my neck. I'm talking about a bloody one in the middle of the country that is desolate and poor like Jerusalem. And I bow my knee to that God who is on that cross, and I say, I am yours. I take up my cross. Oh, we say that with flippancy these days. But imagine saying that in first century AD Jerusalem. When Jesus is walking through, and he says, and these people say, hey, yeah, Lord, we want to follow you. We want to follow you. And he says, okay, all right. Here's what you do. You take up your cross. Take up my what? Most of my time at World Gospel Mission, I worked in recruiting, so I learned what to say and what not to say to people to get into the mission field. God taught me real quick that was not a good way to recruit. Some of the things Jesus said, I would have looked at him as a recruiter and said, oh, you just can't say that. Just don't say that. Well, if people hate me, they're going to hate you. Don't tell them that. Please don't tell them that. That is not our good recruiting symbol. Imagine that on the shirt. Join World Gospel Mission and they'll hate you forever. Take up your cross and follow me. Oh boy, you're not going to get any followers if you do that. And do you know what fascinates me about the scriptures and about church history? Is that as Jesus said, take up your cross. And if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. The crowds grew. Here's something I'm convinced of, and I'm convinced of it more and more. Truth is not a matter of intellect. Truth is a matter of faith. Do you believe Jesus means what he says? Part of my proof for that is flying. If you're afraid to fly, I can give you all the facts in the world about how safe air travel is. I could give you seminars. I could give you PowerPoints. I could bring in experts. I could bring in pilots. I could bring in all of these people to talk to you. And you could have all the truth in the world about how safe flying is. But if your heart doesn't accept what the facts are and you're afraid of flying, all the truth in the world isn't going to get you on an airplane. We have all the facts, or a good many of them, about God's Word. And I love truth, and I don't ever want to step outside the truth. But me arguing matters of truth with people who do not believe in Jesus Christ as Lord do not win the day. But when I love them, even when they curse my God, something will change.
something will change. I do not want to take my freedom and my identity in Jesus Christ and abuse it to the point that it now becomes such a status symbol that I become so arrogant that nobody else wants to serve Jesus and be like Todd. But rather, I want to be humble and follow Him and remember His law and keep it in my hearts and do what Jesus said, and that is love one another. The words of Paul just keep ringing in my head. Do not think of yourself more highly than you should. Do you know that every problem of slavery, every problem of tribalism, every problem of genocide, all of these problems all point back to Romans 12:3? One group starts thinking they're better than the other, and the next thing you know, there's slavery, war, genocide, whatever. And it's all right there. When one group says, we're better than you. Oh my goodness, it happens in your home. When one child thinks they're better than the other, when one spouse thinks they're better than the other, does the home ever function well that way? Does life ever function well in the midst of arrogance, thinking that I'm better than the other and they are lucky to have me? Folks, the Church of Jesus Christ needs to reflect the one we follow. And He's sitting here yelling to the people of Jesus and yelling to His followers, don't wear your tassels long. All you want is recognition from this world. And God told us that if that's what you want, then that's what I'll give you. If you want a pat on the back from the world, He will find plenty of people to do that for you. But He says, but that's not what I want for you. May God help the believers in Jesus Christ to stay humble for the Master that we serve, with a joy in the grace that I have received. So He says, they tie up heavy loads, they put it on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogue. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you only have one master. And you are all brothers. Verse 11, he goes on, the greatest among you will be your servant. For the one who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. It was the evening before his death, and it was the Last Supper as we know it. And John tells us that in that night, Jesus wanted to display his love for his disciples. And I used to think that that was pointing to the cross. But the more I've read and the more I've studied that, I think it's pointing to the very immediate next action that he took. When John says he wanted to show his love to his disciples, then he took a towel and wrapped it around himself and washed their feet. And I thought, oh, let's put these things in position together. Jesus wanted to show his love for them. What did he do? He washed their feet. He served them. He served them. May the Church of Jesus Christ serve them. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your gracious warnings of what you do not want us to be like. And thank you for your gracious love and example to show us what we can be. they will know that we follow Jesus because we love one another. Let the truth live forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.